two verses that we read a few moments ago, Isaiah chapter 58 and the verse number 13 and 14. We're returning to our study of the Ten Commandments, and we come today to the fourth commandment, which I'm sure you all know has to do with the observance of the Sabbath day. And we'll see something more about that by way of introduction in a few moments. But there are many scriptures we could turn to, and I suppose that the two I've chosen this morning are perhaps the most well known, and we trust that the Lord will use these to speak to us and to educate us in regards to the proper observance of his day that he has set aside for the worship and honour of his name. So let us bow our heads for a few moments. We're coming to a big subject. It is a subject that is perhaps very controversial, even for Christians. And in this study, I may say things that you will say, well, I knew that already. I may say things that you may not have thought about, but I want to look at it from the scripture. We want to be like the people in Ezra's day and say, you bring the book and just preach it to us. And then go away with the spirit of the Bereans and say, Lord, let us search the scriptures and see whether these things be so. So that's the attitude I want you to take this morning, congregation. And let us see the blessing of keeping this day and the promises that are attached to it. So let us earnestly seek God's face in these few moments that lie before us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art the Lord of the Sabbath. And this day Thou hast designed from the very beginning of time, indeed from all eternity, that Lord man would have a Sabbath, a day of rest in which he would set himself apart for holy duties and for those things that would be honourable and pleasing to Thee. We pray, Father, that Thou would give us this morning, at least as we commence on a number of weeks' study in the fourth commandment, Lord, a biblical understanding of what it is and how we ought to keep Thy day. Let us not neglect, Lord, the commandment of the Lord to remember the Sabbath day. Help us, Lord, not to see it as a mere duty or a mere performance of words, but may we do it under the all-seeing eye of heaven and God. He knows the heart. He knows our motives. And Lord, may that drive us to enjoy Thee and to enjoy this day which Thou hast given to us in seven, and for the pleasure of man as well as Thyself. Lord, teach us, we pray, and do help us, we ask. For all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. So let's read these words together in Isaiah 58 and verse 13 again. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Amen. So we make our return, congregation, this morning to the table of the law, the first table of the law containing four commandments, the final one which is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I just want to preface my thoughts this morning or my work on this subject by saying it's important to remember that each commandment carries with it the same authority that all the other commandments have as well. They were spoken by God, they were written by the finger of God on tables of stone, and we're not to elevate one commandment above another, neither are we to negate another commandment below another. And you will find that in the mindset of some evangelicals today, that's what actually happens, especially when we come to the fourth commandment. I believe personally that the fourth commandment is perhaps the most despised, is the most misunderstood of all the commandments. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to commit adultery. We know it's wrong to tell lies, even though some people may do those things. Yet when it comes to the fourth commandment, that is the final commandment on the first table of the law, here we find a lot of confusion. We find a lot of misunderstanding. And especially amongst young people today, and I will direct many thoughts to young people and to younger families, because we need to understand how we are to teach our children to keep the Sabbath. We need to understand how we are to enjoy the Sabbath and have our children enjoy the Sabbath so that they might grow up to be Sabbath keepers as well. So it's important to know that the commandment here, the fourth commandment found, we read it there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the second time it's actually given by God. First in Exodus chapter 20, that it carries with it divine authority. This is the Lord's words. We look at the words of Isaiah, for example, in chapter 58, verse 14, where he's actually expounding here the blessings of keeping the Sabbath day. Right at the very end of verse 14, he says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." This is God's word, men and women. If you've any argument with the commandments, you cannot take it up with the preacher. You cannot take it up with the translators of the Bible. You must go to the Lord and say, "Lord, well, I have a problem here." But it's God who has spoken this. Therefore, congregation in Mount Merion, we need to listen to what the Lord our God is saying to us. The mouth of the Lord who has redeemed us. He, as I said in our opening messages in the Ten Commandments, God has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has brought us out of the world into his wonderful privileges. And all he asks of us is obedience to his word. I, the Lord, hath spoken it. See, there are some today who see the Sabbath day as relating only to the Old Testament, to Old Testament Israel. And they say, well, that's a relic of the past, and it's nothing to do with the New Testament believer or the New Covenant Church. That's us today. That was for Moses, and we don't find any evidence of that in the Scripture, especially the New Testament. Well, congregation, that's one of the things we'll be dealing with. Some will go further, and they will accept that there is a Sabbath day, but they do not really understand how the Sabbath day should be kept. And I think that's where we need to really spend a lot of time. Isn't it very sad that young people today, and even mothers and fathers, and I include myself for a number of years, you know, we really didn't know how to keep the Sabbath day. What do we do in the Lord's day? And perhaps for you this morning, maybe you, mum or dad, or you young people, I know coming up through as a young lad before I was converted to Christ, I used to see the Sabbath day as an unwanted intrusion to my week. Oh, it's Sunday in two days' time. Used to love Saturday, didn't mind Monday, but when the Sunday was coming, you thought church and Sunday school, and you've just got to sit in the chair and do nothing. It's just the personification of boredom. That's what Sunday is. But men and women, I want to deal with that this morning, and we will see that if that's our view of the Sabbath day, then we've not only got our view of the Sabbath wrong, but we've got our whole view of God wrong, because God is not some kind of God, as Martin Luther says, who takes delight in the boredom and the unhappiness of his children. Or God's a God of pleasure. And if we know our catechism at all, question one, what is man's chief end? God's purpose and design for you is that you enjoy God as well as glorify him. Not only for a few days on earth, but forever. Unfortunately, the confusion that surrounds the Sabbath day has led way to what we call legalism. A list of do's and don'ts. Well, you can't do that. You can't do this. You must do that. And we will look at that. We will give you practical suggestions what you should do on the Sabbath day from Scripture, of course. But I say in the whole confusion, many families, I had a young man come to me recently, and he says, you know, Paul, or Pastor, I never really understood what it was to keep the Sabbath. And he says he wasn't blaming his parents, he just happened to say that, you know, we were not sure what we could do. We were almost afraid. You know, tradition's a terrible thing. If somebody thinks in their mind that this is what shouldn't take place or what should take place, well, it's very binding on the person. And I believe in scriptural Christian liberty, that the believer can live according to the Bible. That's what God means, that we come to the Scripture and we form our view of the Sabbath day, not from what we think it might should be like or what it ought to be like, but what God says it should be like. Men and women, this is my desire for the congregation in the coming days and weeks. We want to have a biblical view of the Sabbath day. I want a biblical view. I want to be able to teach my children, well, look, Adam or Lois, this is how you, when you're married and have children, this is how you should keep the Sabbath day, and by my example. And I trust you will do that as well. So let's come, congregation, with our Bibles open and our minds open to the Scripture, and let us see what God teaches us concerning His Sabbath day. It is my prayer, and I trust you will pray with me in the coming days. I'm not sure how far we'll get this morning, but let us look firstly at clearing up the confusion on the Sabbath day at God's provision of the Sabbath. God's provision of the Sabbath. Now, before we turn to the book of Genesis, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Very well-known words, Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And as we turn to this scripture, it's maybe important to say that the division of time into days and into 24-hour cycles was not something done by man, it was done by God. It was God who gave us a seven-day week. It was God who gave us the days of the week, the months of the year, the seasons, and so on. And therefore, all time belongs to God. God can do with time with what He wants. And that will help you when you come to see this seventh day or one day in seven. We'll say, well, why do I have to keep one day in seven? Because all time belongs to God. God can do with time or with time what He wills, and He has done that. He has given you 6 days. He has taken one day for Himself. And here in chapter 2, verse 27 of Mark, what do we read? And He said unto them, this is Christ speaking with the authority of the Father. He says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Lord is saying, you were not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. God in His wisdom, in other words. So we're seeing it the other way around. We're seeing it from God's side. When God made man, He saw something that man needed. In His perfect state, rest. Man needs rest. And God provided this rest. He gave it to Adam. When man was first created, then God gave him the Sabbath day, the seventh day, man being created on the sixth. Now that has not passed away. God has not changed His mind about us as human beings needing rest, because this is where the problem comes. Dealing, and I want to move on quickly just here under this point of the provision of the Sabbath day to its permanence. God has provided a day, but this day is actually permanent. It lasts and will last until God comes and takes us home to our everlasting rest. So let's turn to Genesis, please, and chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The argument that the Sabbath day is an Old Testament obligation is not really binding on us today. We can just do what we want on the seventh day of the week or on the first day of the week, as it's now observed by the New Testament church. It's not binding upon us. We will see here that one of the three things that God instituted for man was the Sabbath day. There were three things. If you look, first of all, at chapter 1, verse 24, we find that God instituted work. Isn't it interesting that all three institutions of God, work, marriage, and the Sabbath, are being thrown to the side? Isn't that right? Nobody wants to work today. At least that's what I see. Nobody wants to work. The institution that God said, it's good for you to work, Adam. Man's doing his best to get out of work. The second institution, of course, is marriage, chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. And of course, don't have to say anything about that this morning. We all see how things have developed in recent days. But then go to chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. We find here that God instituted the Sabbath, the third institution. There was work, there was marriage, and now there's the Sabbath day. And this is showing us the permanence of the Sabbath day. Here's something that we cannot just lift out of Scripture, set to the side. God's saying it's permanent, it's lasting for all time. Look at these words with me, please. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. I want just to develop that further. How do I prove to you that the Sabbath day is something that God wants you to observe until He takes you from the scene of time, or the Lord comes and takes His church home? Well, by the words of God, the words of institution, that's enough. And also we'll look at by God's example. God rested the seventh day. We notice here by God's words of institution, he cemented the permanence of one day in seven for the resting, not of God's people, but of all men on the earth. And then by his example, by his actual resting on the seventh day, we find that by his example he was setting the pattern that we as men were to adopt, that Adam was to adopt, and Adam's children were to adopt. So let's look first of all at chapter 2 and verse number 3. That's Genesis. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now the two important words there are blessed and sanctified. We're not going into a word study this morning. It'd be good to keep word studies in the study, not in the pulpit. But you all know what this word means, I'm sure. To be sanctified or sanctification. It means to set apart. It means to separate. If you think of the Sabbath day, here is God with 7 days, 7 24-hour cycles. And he chooses one of those days and he sets it apart from the other 6 days. He distinguishes it for a purpose. He sets it aside. The removal of the seventh day from the other six. And that's what that really means. That God on the seventh day, he sanctified it. He set it apart. He hallowed it. He blessed it. Look, please, keep your finger in Genesis 2, but go back to Isaiah 58, verse 13. What does God say here through the mouth of Isaiah? He says, my holy day. You see the language, the holy day of the Lord. He's speaking here of the day that he has called his own. He has taken one day. He has set it apart. He has removed it, if you want, from the 72 hours of the week. And he said, this is my day. Or not the 72 hours, sorry, getting that wrong. He has taken the seventh day and he set it apart. And he says, it's my holy day. This is my day. It's not yours. And you're made to enjoy this day. It's established by the words of institution. I was reading the words of a very good book this week, Dr. Joey Pipe on the Sabbath day, one of the best books you will read on how to observe the Sabbath day. And this is what he said. He said, in blessing the Sabbath day, God assigned to it a special purpose. God gave it a special purpose. And the purpose of the Sabbath day we will see as we come to the second point this morning, hopefully. But it is a purpose that's connected to worship and to service. When God sets apart something, he actually sets it apart for a use. It was whenever God created man, he gave man a purpose. That's why it's foolish today when you listen to men saying, you know, especially of suicide. Well, we can understand why people take their lives, because they've no purpose in life. But to everything, Solomon says there is a purpose. And God never created anything without a purpose. Even the very animals he created with a purpose. And you can read about that in chapter 1. When he made the beast of the field and the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing, he actually said to them, you know, to go and multiply the earth. And it was the same with man. There's a purpose given to man. So God does not create something. He doesn't set apart something. He doesn't sanctify something. And just for any old reason, there's a reason behind it. There's a purpose. And the purpose in setting the Sabbath day aside was for the worship and for the resting of man himself. I want you to turn to Genesis 4, verse 3. See, Adam was aware of this special day. The argument is that we do not hear about a Sabbath day until Exodus chapter 20. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, there's no mention of the Sabbath. But that's totally nonsense. This doesn't even make sense, because we find here at Genesis chapter 2, God rested the seventh day. And we're going to look at God's example in a few moments. But God instituted it by his own words. He says, this day is my day. It's to be set apart. It's to be kept holy. And what I'm doing is building the argument here for you, congregation. Then we go to Genesis chapter 4. The fall has taken place. We might say, well, is God now just let man do what he wants? No. He comes here in verse number 3. We read, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. I know the Reverend Greer is the expert in Greek here this morning, and Hebrew probably as well. But anyway, those words can be also read at the end of days. The end of days. If you've got a revised version or a marginal reading, it may say that. At the end of days, it came to pass. Now you might say you're making a presupposition here, Pastor. You're simply applying this to get a point. Well, there may be some truth in that. We're not told it was a Sabbath day, but it certainly says at the end of a period of days, Cain came and offered a sacrifice. There was a day that Adam obviously had taught his children. There's a time in the week that is set apart for worship. And on that day, at the process, in the process of time, or at the end of days, as it should read, Cain and Abel came. And I would say to you, at the end of the seventh day, or at the end of the 6 days, on the Sabbath day, they came together to worship the Lord. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 16 for a moment, please. And what we're finding here, that there is, in the early years and days of the first family of the earth, Adam and Eve and their children, there is this weekly cycle which included a Sabbath day when the family gathered for worship together and they offered their sacrifices to the Lord. In Exodus 16, we discover also here that before there was a commandment given, because remember, the commandments were not given to Exodus 20. And here in Exodus 16, we're told that the Israelites were to keep the Sabbath day. They were not allowed to go and gather the manna. Look at verse 23 of Exodus chapter 16. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Tomorrow is the Sabbath of the Lord. You know, people, we will be coming to look at the application of this in another message. But there's great preparations to be taken as we approach the Sabbath day. We can all be guilty of it, sitting up late and involving ourselves in all kinds of things that are not conducive to preparation. And you young people who are sitting exams at this moment, you would not think of leaving all your preparation till the last moment and then simply arriving with your pen and your paper at the examination day and say, well, I just go ahead on in, things should be okay. What really motivated my heart was to pursue this series was the need for the church to see obedience to these things. I don't want to jump now to any prolonged application, but I want you to see, men and women, that there is a great need for the church to listen to the Lord. God is teaching his people all through Scripture. He was teaching Cain and Abel that there was a time that they were to set apart for his worship. And then in Moses, in chapter 16 of the book of Exodus, he says, again, you've got to set this time apart. And then in chapter 32, after the giving of the law, he again comes and says, look, you have to set these Sabbaths apart. Or Exodus 31, verse 17, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. It's not that God was just wanting to give them something to do, that there is a, but more that there was a promise attached to this. There was blessing and there was cursing or punishment for disobedience. And we will look at this. But men and women, at this very point, I just want to say to you that we need to see the existence of a Sabbath from the very beginning and that one that continues right to now. So it's very foolish to say there was no Sabbath until Moses. I hope I've said enough to say, to show you that by God's words of institution, then by certain verses, Cain and Abel, the example of them, the example of Moses and the people, that they were to keep the Sabbath day. They were to remember the Sabbath day. Isn't it true that you don't just simply remember something by an act of memory? If I can apply this for a moment, maybe humorously. If you ladies, your husbands, your birthday's coming up, your wedding anniversary, and somebody says to your husband, well, did you remember your wife's birthday? Well, you can just turn around and say, well, yes, I did remember it, but well, what did you do? It's an act of remembrance. It's how did you remember your wife's birthday? How did you remember this special occasion? It's not just remember and say, oh, well, that's right, it is today. That's her birthday today or something other important. And when God says to his people, as he did to Moses, that you are to remember the Sabbath day, it was more than just simply remembering. It was really referring to an act of remembrance. How we are to remember his Sabbath day. It doesn't involve non-activity. That's why it's so wrong, men and women, for Christians to lie in their bed on a Sunday morning. It's not just a rant of a preacher. That's why it's wrong to engage in other activity in the Sabbath day that takes away from the worship of God. It's because we are to remember him. And just to simply pass off the Sabbath day by not doing anything to remember it is actually a gross sin, one which God will punish, one which God will severely reprimand the believer for, one that God will actually chastise his church for. We will come to that next week, all being well. Maybe I just mention it now. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 58 so you can see, and that comes as a shock to you. Isaiah 58, what do we read? Let's look at these words again for a few moments. In the verse of verse 14, Isaiah 58 and verse 14, it says, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob." The Lord is actually giving a promise and a condition. The condition is, if you keep my Sabbath day, I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. He is promising us strength and prosperity. And I sometimes wonder, men and women, is this why the church is so weak? Because believers are not observing the Sabbath the way they ought to. And here Isaiah is saying that the promises call the Sabbath a delight. The condition. The holy of the Lord is his holy day. Turn away from doing your own pleasure, and I will cause thee to ride upon the heights of the earth. We cannot, men and women, expect God to bless when we are profaning his day. I believe, as I said a few moments ago, that God chastises churches. A church, when it's under chastisement, as the church at Ephesus was, the Lord had to come to them and say to them, "Look, if you don't repent and do the first works, I'm going to close you down. I'm going to remove the candlestick. I'm going to shut your witness down." Yes, you can notice the dwindling numbers. You can see people leaving the church. You can see the young people going elsewhere, the teenagers going other places. What will we do? We will start up a youth society. We will have an old person society. And we'll have this, we'll have that. And we'll try and bolster numbers. And does it work? No. It doesn't work. Because, men and women, God does not bless those kinds of things in a disobedient church. He blesses an obedient people. And you can see the main thought that's coming through in my own heart, men and women, I want to see Mount Merion blessed. I want to see the Free Church blessed. But it's only when we begin to obey the Lord. Fight the real battles. What's the point in preaching series after series of Reformed doctrine and meetings on the revised, or the authorized version, on revival, if we are not living according to God's word? There's a little course we used to learn in Sunday school. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Look at the church today. We have seen the church in recent years reduced to simply a label. A man can call himself a Christian, and he puts the label on himself. And then you look at the life and you wonder where they're at on the Lord's day. You don't see them participating in the Lord's table, or they perhaps have never even thought about being baptized. These two commands that God has given to them. Joining themselves to the church, there's no real evidence there, men and women. And you've got to ask the question, well, really, how can God bless that? Is there obedience in the lives of God's people? Because it must be in my life. It must be in your life, child of God. Because that's what Isaiah says. When you delight yourself in the Lord, in his Sabbath, in his sacraments, in his people, in his words, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. That's what the psalmist tells you. The desire of your heart, believer. What is the desire of your heart? Is it to be blessed abundantly as a child of God? I believe it is. The longing of every believer. Is it to see your family growing in grace? Is it to see maybe wayward children brought back to the Lord? What is your desire, child of God? Well, God says to receive those desires, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. And surely one of the things that God's people need to find delight in is the Lord's day. I said we looked here at the end of the words of institution, but what about God's own example? Let's turn back to Genesis again and the words of verse chapter 2 in the opening words. God rested the seventh day. God rested from his work. God rested from his work not for the purpose of recreating spent energy. We must remember that. God didn't simply, he wasn't feeling tired, and I say that reverently. God is infinite, eternal. He doesn't become exhausted. But by his example, he was teaching men that on a day of the week, they need to come aside and dispense with the cares of the world, their work that they can do in the other 6 days, their delights, their pleasures, and they were to be refreshed. We haven't time to turn to Exodus 31:17. But it actually speaks here about God being refreshed. Wonderful thought, that. You know, when you begin to think about that, but of course, the Lord is teaching us about the blessing of the Sabbath day. The Lord was blessed to have the Sabbath day himself, even though he did not need it. Yet Moses tells us that God was refreshed on the Sabbath day. He was refreshed. And men and women, are you refreshed? Is the Sabbath day a refreshing thought to you? Or is it like the teenager who sees it as that weekly intrusion? When it comes, he's fearful of its approach. And then when it does come, he can't wait. Cannot wait till it's away again. Can't wait till Monday morning, wishing the weekend away. Men and women, I want this study to lead you to see that this is a day that God calls us to delight in. If I can just maybe jump forward a moment and give you some application before we close. I want to deal with why this day was changed. We now call it the Lord's Day. Some will say, well, should we not be observing the Sabbath on the Saturday instead of the Sunday? And we'll look at that again. We haven't time just to deal with that this morning. But I want you to leave the meeting this morning by looking at the words there in verse 13 of Isaiah 58. Call the Sabbath a delight. Turn away from your own ways and find not finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. If you listen to some people, I say they give you the impression that God enjoys people being miserable and that the Sabbath day is a very annoying day. Why does there have to be this day, the Lord's Day, that our children just have to sit and they're not allowed to play football, they're not allowed to go to their sports activities, and I'm not allowed to do this, that, and the other thing? God's a very draconian God. He's very oppressive of his people. I said at the very commencement, if we have a wrong view of the Sabbath, we have a wrong view of God. Because my God wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy his pleasures on this day. And we'll come to see what it is to enjoy God on this day. But believer, today I trust you're not suffering from cabin fever. You all know what cabin fever is. You know what it's like when you get a bad winter and you're stuck in your house for 24 hours or maybe a few days. Now, if you're like me, I mean, I just cannot sit. I have to get up and out. You just cannot, you know. And I believe that term was formed in the United States, especially whenever the gold rush was on, and men were panning for gold up in the trails. And if a bad storm would come in, and they were locked in their cabins, a little small cabin for a few days, maybe a few weeks, cabin fever set in, almost cracked them up. And sometimes believers get like that on the Sabbath day. They suffer from like a cabin fever. Well, I'm stuck in my home. I can't do anything. But God has given us many pleasurable things to do on his day. Read your confession of faith. See the duties that we can perform to the Lord on his day. It gives us a wrong view of God if that's our attitude. To think that God opposes pleasure is something I cannot get my head around. Yes, there are prohibitions that God puts on his day. You can't do this. You can't do the other thing. But we will be enabled to deal with those prohibitions very well whenever we see the Sabbath as a delight. We're just back from France for 3 weeks. And out of all the days in the week, the one day I did enjoy was the Sabbath day. Even in continental Europe now, you know, the place just shuts down. There may be the odd market on here and there, I know that, but as we were walking through markets on the weekly days, Monday to Friday, I couldn't help but think that the marketplace, you know what the old Puritan used to speak about? The market day of the soul. He used to call the Sabbath day the market day of the soul. As you walk through the European markets, you know, the whole town centre is closed off for blocks around. No one's allowed through. No traffic's allowed through. And you might say, I'm sure those, you know, people who drive cars, you know, it's very annoying. They can't get through. The whole village centre is just, they put these big roadblocks up and that's it. You can't get through. The market's taking place. The traders are doing their transactions. They're doing their commerce on that day. It's market day. And nobody seems to mind. There's prohibitions in place. And yet God gives us one day in seven and he puts prohibitions in place. In other words, he puts things up and says, this is your day to do holy transactions with me, spiritual transactions. Come and enjoy me. I remember speaking to a man about why they close half the town down when there's only a little market. He says it's so that people can enjoy the freedom. And I thought there's a wonderful application to God's people. That we can enjoy the freedom of God's day without worrying about work on Monday morning or the problems of last week. We come today on the seventh of the Sabbath day, and it's our day, and God has said, your neighbours, your friends, your employees, whatever, your education, it's all kept outside so that you might enjoy. It's not to keep you miserable. Young person, God says to you, leave your homework aside for the Sunday. You enjoy that. I would enjoy that. Even though the pressures might be on you. And parents, I have to say this, that it's up to you, it's up to me, to regulate our children's lives so that Sunday becomes free for them too. We've got to see that. And we will apply that later on in the messages. We've got to regulate our lives so that Sunday's not crammed full of things that we need to do. It's the market day of the soul. Brother and sister, enjoy it. Come and be blessed in it. My king is not a miserable king who enjoys to see me miserable. My God is a God of pleasure. He puts a smile on my face. He wants you to enjoy his holy day. And I trust in our study of this that we will see these things. There's so much in this. I've really been blessed in my own heart this week as we study this. Can I just say to those in the meeting tents this morning that may not be saved, the Sabbath day is a great reminder of the eternal rest of God. God says that this rest is speaking of the great rest to come. If you read through the creation account, you read of the first day, right through to day six, and the morning and the evening was the first day, and the morning and the evening was the second day. When you come to the seventh day, you don't read that. It's left open-ended. And God, on the seventh day, he made the seventh day, but he doesn't say, and there was an evening of the seventh day, the Sabbath day. You read that very carefully, and you find that the seventh day is the only day that's left open-ended. You know why? Because it was teaching Adam and all his people, all his children, that there's coming a rest to the people of God that will go on forever and ever. It's not like the sixth day. It's not like the first day. It's the seventh day. It's open-ended. Here is the rest of God that will go on forever. Men and women, I wonder, are you going to enjoy that rest? You're not saved. You've never even thought about it this way. There's a rebuke there to the believer as well. If you're a child of God who wishes for the end of the Sabbath day, it's a picture of heaven. You only wish the same about heaven. This day, today minimum, the Lord's day, is really a means of grace to your heart to thrill your soul about what's to come. It's the Lord's day. Speaking of that eternal rest that is to come. May God bless this few thoughts to your heart. We didn't get through that message the way I wanted to, but I trust that the Lord will bless it to you. I trust you will read these things for yourself this afternoon. Go to Isaiah 58, verse 13. Call the Sabbath a delight. Very interesting. The word light, delight there also means luxury. It's a luxury, the Sabbath. Something luxurious. May we enjoy it. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Perhaps we could stand for prayer, please, congregation. Let's just rise to your feet as we depart from the Lord's house. Pronounce a benediction. Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the Sabbath day, which is a wonderful day to the child of God. We thank thee, Lord, that thou in thy wisdom has given us this day that we can be refreshed, we can delight ourselves in the Lord, and we can enjoy thee forever. But Lord, we thank thee for what this day signifies. It signifies a day, the day of the Lord, because thou art the Lord of the Sabbath, and thou wilt come one day to take thy church into that everlasting rest. Father, we pray that thou would speak to our hearts about the observance of this day, that thou would come and thou would even speak to the unsaved about their taking part in your worship on the Lord's day, but yet they have not entered into thy rest, so to speak. Father, we pray thou would work faith and repentance in their hearts and bring them to thyself. Do bless us today, we pray. We now pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of both the Father and that of the Holy Spirit, will be your abiding portion both this day and forevermore. Amen.